Thank you so much, worship team. And it's exciting, I think, that this media team that is also being formed, it's just really amazing how just I think the media can aid us, just those images we see even of as we, you know, sing the songs off the screen and we see that image of the mountains and the river. It's just, it's so beautiful. Our passage this morning is Genesis 32, 22 through 32. And this is the first message in a summer series called Daring to Draw Near. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed Jacob there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face." The wrestler was God. "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and our lives. So, David Ford was once asked, "What is the most common problem people bring to you as a skilled spiritual director?" And he responded, "It's God." That's the most common problem, God. So many people see God has someone to kind of cower before, not as someone like Jesus, who's worthy of our trust, who desires our friendship. And so in his ministry, over and over, Ford urges Christians to allow each day to be shaped by God's desire to relate to them. He wants to relate to you. He wants to know you and love you and have friendship with you that goes ever and ever deeper. I love that. I mean, tomorrow, we should all wake up saying, "God wants to know me today. He wants deeper friendship today." So today, I resolve, if nothing else, I'm going to draw near him. I'm going to get to know him better than I knew him yesterday. And so we're going to look at three things this morning. Lots of wonderful things in this passage. It's one of my favorites. We're not going to be able to look at everything, but we're going to look at three specific things: how Jacob grabs, why God wounds, and what kind of prayer prevails. So how Jacob grabs. When Jacob grapples this mysterious stranger, he's engaging in a most Jacob-type activity. He's wrestling. I mean, Jacob was wrestling before he was born. He was wrestling with his brother so much in his womb that his mother was like, "What's going on here? This is crazy." And then, of course, if you remember his birth, it reads that as he was born, he and Esau were wrestling as he was born. And the reason he's called Jacob, which means grabs the heel, is that's what he was doing as he was born. He was grabbing his older brother's heel. That's a sign. This is a guy that's going to be fighting and going to be scheming. And if you read those next chapters, that's what you find in Jacob. He's scheming, he's sneaking, he's tricking and taking and conning and grabbing. He's deceiving and double dealing. Now, when his mother was like, "This is crazy, these two kids are wrestling so much," she went and tried to get a spiritual explanation, went to a prophet, and a prophet spoke over her saying, "Here's what's happening. You've got two nations in your womb, and the older of the sons is going to serve the younger son. The younger son, Jacob, is going to be the covenant partner." Now, when Father Isaac heard that promise, that prophecy, he didn't like that. He didn't want the blessing to go to Jacob. He wanted it to go to his favored son, Esau. And so Jacob resolves, "I want that blessing." He's got some spiritual ambition, Jacob does. He says, "I want that blessing," and he goes and gets it. Now, in a sense, it is his, but the way he gets it is very problematic. He cons his nearly blind father. He dresses up like his older brother, even, puts goat hair on his arms because his brother Esau was really hairy, so that he can get the blessing that was his dad wanted for his older brother. Again, lots that's problematic with that behavior, but we can see in Jacob an ambition to get blessings, an ambition that God says, "I can use that." Ambition can be a bad thing, but it can have a good side. And I think there's something in it that just, the pluck of it, that we can admire. One example, I read about a Florida boy, a little boy about 8 or 9 years old named Mason, who saw a stuffed toy in one of those claw machines, that you can go down and get the toy out. It was a claw machine in a Beef O'Brady's restaurant near his home in Florida. And he saw that particular stuffed animal, and he wanted that particular stuffed animal, and he decided, "I'm going to go get it." And so what he did is he opened the small door of the machine, and he climbed inside. He crawled inside, he grabbed the toy, and then he got stuck. He got stuck, and there you see a picture of him stuck. And his parents had to call the fire department to free him. That sort of ambition can be problematic. But there's something to admire in that, right? He sees what he wants and he goes for it. And it's my hope throughout this summer that we're going to say, no matter where we are, no matter what kinds of resistances we might have, and maybe we do have some, and maybe if we sat and unpacked which each person's resistance was, we'd really understand. But it's my hope that there'll be something inside of us, like Mason here, that says, "I'm still going to go near. I'm still going to draw close. I will draw close to you." And so I know you're in a world where you're getting bombarded with many appeals every day. Draw near to those fragrant strawberries, and you're going to enjoy something really that's going to taste lovely at breakfast. Draw near to the stock market, and you're going to get rich. Draw near to that nice house, buy it, and you will feel comfortable. Draw near to that important person, and you'll look important too. You're getting bombarded with messages to draw near, and I am going to be appealing to you throughout the summer. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You'll know him. You'll know God. And the Bible says in John 17, 3, that that is like a foretaste of eternal life. I say, draw near to God, and you'll experience his loving rule, which is like Jesus says in Matthew 13, that's like finding buried treasure. To live next to Jesus, receiving his loving rule. It's like finding buried treasure. It's like seeking a pearl of great price that you sell everything you have and go get it. And Jesus says that those who appreciate what he has to offer are like that pearl merchant who goes over land and sea to find the best pearl of all. And so they've got ambition, a spiritual ambition. Now, Jacob's wrestling match is very strange. He wrestles all night, and Jacob is wrestling this man, and it seems like the two are equally, they have equal amounts of strength, equal amounts of savvy. They're going back and forth, and it's an even match. But then, shortly before dawn, it's like the stranger says, enough of this. We can't do this anymore. And he touches Jacob with a very different sort of touch. Now, what's so weird is the Hebrew says that, the Hebrew language of this text says that the stranger just grazes him, just taps him, just a sort of like a bing. And yet he does it with such massive strength, a strength that he's been holding back all night long during the whole wrestling match, and it's just a bing, and such massive strength comes through that touch that it wrenches Jacob's hip. It disables his hip. And in that moment, Jacob realizes he's gone limp. He realizes, I'm wrestling with God. Now, some people, like myself, would have probably said, yikes, I'm wrestling with God. I better let go. I better go take cover. But Jacob, what does he say? Jacob says, hey, I'm wrestling with God. This is the one that has the blessing I've been looking for all my life. I'm going to hold tighter. I'm going to grab my opportunity. And the stranger warns him, If you see my face at daybreak, it's not going to be good. I've got the divine face. In full sunlight, you're going to die. You better let me go. And Jacob says, no, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jacob gets the blessing. Are you seeking the blessing of God like this? Am I seeking it like this? Or are you prizing relationship with God as your chance of a lifetime? Are you going after him and after his blessings day after day after day? Now God says of this wrestling match that Jacob struggles with God and with humans, and Jacob overcomes. In other words, Jacob wins. Now, I've always found that puzzling, because if I looked at any wrestling match and I saw two people wrestling and one person limps away while the other person strides away, like God, the mysterious stranger, he strides away, then surely you would say, that's the guy who won. And yet God insists, no, Jacob, you win. And you know what? Jacob acts like he won. Like he won the spiritual lottery, so to speak. Even though he limps. It's very interesting, very mysterious. Let's look at another mystery. He limps. That's another mystery. Why does God wound the one that he blesses? And this is a tender area. I want to admit that. But it's part of walking with God. God discerns that a wound is required for this particular man. Didn't happen with Abraham, didn't happen with Isaac, but with this one, Jacob, A wound was required to make this the man God wants him to be. And notice, Jacob receives the new name in this encounter. He receives the new name Israel. And now, according to the NIV, Israel means God struggles. That's what the name means. Others translate the name Israel as God strives, or God wrestles, or still others, God rules. I kind of like combining those two ideas, following another Bible teacher, combining those two ideas that the name Israel actually means God rules by striving. He rules by striving. Now remember, we are the people of God. In the New Testament, we're called the New Israel. So there's something about this that reveals our calling as a people of God. We are people God rules, and he rules us by striving with us, by bringing us into an intense relationship, in some cases wounding. Now, that wounds can take different shapes and sizes. But he does it so that we will, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, we will rely on him. And in our weakness, we will rely on him, so we will renounce our sinful ways and walk in ways that are conducive to us becoming that holy instrument of blessing he designs us to be. But sometimes that requires disabling our old ways so that we begin to learn a new way to have influence in the world. And so God insists that we admit our sin patterns. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And God says, okay, what's your name? And you might say, well, how does that reveal with sin? Well, Jacob's sin pattern is totally wrapped up in his name, Jacob. I mean, God obviously knew Jacob's name, but he's pressing Jacob in this moment to confess his old name, to say, I'm the deceiving one. That's what my name means. It's really a confession of his deceiving nature, his worst sin pattern, his sneakiness. Jacob's new name, Israel, signals what God wants to do in his life. God is as if God's saying, okay, Jacob, we have a new project, you and I. And that is a project to make you the kind of ruler that I want you to be. You've won the blessing, Jacob. You've won it. But I've won you in this encounter. You are mine. I have disabled much of your sneakiness. You'll no longer be able to sneak much anymore because you wimp. And I'm going to drain you of your deception. And as I do, I will train you in righteous ways. I will transform you so you can rule with me. Jacob, you need to put to death the con games. You need to learn to speak candidly. You used to be Mr. Tricky, and now you're going to be Mr. Truth Teller. I will make you the man I want you to be, a ruler who reveals my righteous heart. You know, we all have sin patterns we need changing. Besetting sins, character-defining sins, what one writer calls signature sins. For some, it's fear. For others, it's anger or resentment. For still others, it's pride or lust or jealousy. For Jacob, it was deception, sneakiness. And God blesses and he wounds, and even the wound is a kind of blessing. And as I said before, wounds come in different shapes and sizes, and I think all of us have had our wounds. But if we can surrender that to the Lord and say, how will you leverage this? How will you use this? Then he will use it to make us better covenant partners with him. There's a story that just really inspires me in this way, and it's about a man named Mike Dittman who made a choice to receive his wound as a way of saying, I'm going to use this like Jacob did, and I'm going to go deeper with God. Before his wound, Mike was a good-looking, great speaker. He was an insightful counselor. He was a campus pastor of a of a big university campus in Western Washington. And he was impressive, very impressive, and very successful, but he wasn't very humble. And one time his colleagues confronted him about that. "Mike, you're too brash, you're too harsh with us. We see great skills in you, Mike. No problem with that, but we don't see so much of the fruit of the Spirit. We don't see patience and kindness and gentleness." And that conversation, that confrontation, it wounded Mike, but he received it. And he dared to pray. He said, "Lord, I don't want that. Rule me, God. Change me. Melt me. Make me gentle." And a little while later, Mike got a stroke, and left his face, which left his face partially paralyzed. And he decided at that moment, I think this is a Jacob moment. That's how he interpreted his wound. He wasn't able to rely on all the things he had relied on before. He had lost his good looks. He had lost his great speaking ability because that was impacted by the paralysis. But he says, "I gained God and I gained wisdom and I gained grace in new measures." And then people said, "Mike, you're developing this kind of magnetic gentleness and warm humility. When we see you, we don't want to just get to know you. We want to get to know the Jesus that is driving your life." And so Mike says, "I've learned that those blessings were worth the wound." And of course, Mike retained many of his great ministry skills, and he developed actually a top-rate counseling program. His counselors are known for their Christ-likeness and not just their skill. Since 2015, Mike has been the director of a national ministry of national ministries for the United Brethren Church denomination. And again, he doesn't look flash anymore. He has his own kind of limp now, but he's not a loser. He's become a special instrument of God's healing grace to a world precisely because he was willing to surrender his wound and learn a new way to gain spiritual strength through prayer. Bible teacher Bruce Waltke says of this passage, "The limp is the posture of the saint who's not walking any longer in physical strength, but in spiritual strength." And so when our wounds are handled in Christ-like ways, they will release his fragrance and his fruit into the world. So this story, I think, shows also one last thing. It shows the kind of prayer that prevails with God. We're talking about drawing near to God. Prayer is the main way we draw near to God. It's, in fact, the new venue. You might say, "Well, Jacob and God are finished wrestling." Not really. No. Jacob and God are going to carry on their wrestling, but in a different venue, in the venue of prayer. As Bruce Waltke says again, Jacob is a study of how to get spiritual strength through prayer. A tenacious kind of prayer. He goes after God. He says, "You're the one who has the best blessing. I'm holding on." He says, "You're the one who has the promises. I'm gripping them hard, and I'm insisting on them until you give up the blessings." And God loves that approach. There's a kind of praying that's humble yet kind of brash and insistent and tenacious that God loves. Now, prayer is a big topic, okay? The great religious poet, George Herbert, he has a poem called Prayer. And in that poem, he describes prayer in 27 word pictures, okay? And some of these pictures you'll be like, "Oh yeah, that's what I like about prayer." Because he describes prayer as spiritually nourishing and delightful, taking you to lovely places spiritually with God. So he calls prayer exalted manna. He calls prayer the bird of paradise. He calls prayer the land of spices. But then he presents a picture of prayer that's a little bit too hard for us to wrap our minds around, but is precisely what we find in Genesis. And that is prayer as a kind of holy aggressiveness. Herbert calls prayer an engine against the Almighty. Now, if you watched Lord of the Rings, you saw siege engines brought against the city of Minas Tirith. And Herbert is saying that prayer is a way that we lay siege to God. We draw near him and we assail him with the promises that we need him to fulfill in our life. And we assail him with promises on every side. We plead that God show himself faithful to his promises in whatever deep needs or dreadful circumstances we're going through right now. But maybe some Christians are saying, that's risky. You got a point. Maybe some are saying, that's heretical. No. It's the way the Bible speaks as well, of even using God's promises, in a sense, against him, as a weapon against God, as a way of saying, God, you said it. You put yourself on the line because you said it. And we want you. We call upon you. We ask you to be who you are, to fulfill the promise you made. God wants us to fight like Jacob fought, who said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He wants us to batter his heart with the very promises he gave us, and he's honored when we pray as though we believe he will keep his promises. The great Charles Spurgeon says that God's promise is a mighty piece of weaponry in the battle of prayer. Friends, there's so much brokenness in this world. So much brokenness in families and neighborhoods, jobs, schools, churches, in our lives. And it's the church's job to bring that brokenness before God with one hand, but then also bring all of his promises to be our healer, to be our provider, our protector, our wisdom, our friend, and so much more. To bring all that together with the other hand and say, God, we humbly yet insistently call upon you to be God, and we're not going to let you go until you bless us. Jesus said in a very interesting place in Matthew 11, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. In other words, God blesses the spiritual wrestlers who seek God's kingdom and take a hold of his promises with a kind of holy aggressiveness. Some people are like, oh, I don't really know what to do with those promises, and they just kind of slink away from them. But these are people who take a hold of them and say, I think God is good enough and great enough to fulfill it. These are the sort of people you meet in the Gospels. You know, the ones who punch holes through roofs to get their friends down to Jesus. These are the guys like that leper, or like the blind man who's yelling at the side of the road and keeps yelling and yelling and yelling until Jesus, Son of God, gives mercy and heals him. Or remember the woman who brought her demon-possessed daughter to Jesus to be healed. She was a Gentile woman, and Jesus said, it's not really right to take the children's bread and toss it to their doggies. Now, a lot of people would have been offended by that. They would have just left and said, I guess Jesus is like all those other Jewish teachers. But she presses on. In fact, she sees an opening. She keeps wrestling. She says, okay, yes, Jesus. I'm a foreigner. You Jews have a way of calling the foreigners dogs. Ouch. But okay, that's fine. Even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. Give me a few crumbs. That's all my daughter needs for her healing. And Jesus says, wow, you have great faith. Consider your daughter healed. And she was. Where others would have withdrawn, she, like Jacob, kept coming at Jesus. And Jesus said, you overcame me. May we follow these examples and go hard after God's promises and draw near to him. And I trust that if we do, we will walk away from some of these encounters exclaiming with Jacob, I've seen the face of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, It's so amazing to think that you would like us to shape every single day around this truth, that you want to know us better, that you want to walk in friendship and love and relationship with us. And so we want to trust that. And I pray that this Sunday, this moment of communion, we will see that as a token, as a sign of your promise that you want to know us even more, that you've done everything necessary for us to have relationship with you and to grow in relationship with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.